when Mr. Larry Palmer asked me if I would have the message on respect, I thought about that, and I want to say that's sort of a tough subject where to start, because there's a lot of things that came to my mind. And no matter what I thought about, I said, boy, I'll be in trouble when I speak about that. Okay. One of the very first things is that I thought about is dressing respectfully. So I thought, well, I better not touch it this week. You know, people have got differences of opinions, and then we have even respect as to our elders or to those that are older in what we call them and so forth. And I thought, well, maybe I better not speak about that either, but we might get to that later in next week. However, one of the other very first things I thought about in regards to respect was to take me back into the 40s with Mr. Goodger. And I said to him, I was going to ask him a question or two today, this morning, and there's some of you that will remember that Mr. Goodger made the headlines, you know, in the papers. And here in Blaisdell, why the people were really proud of the fact that their boy from Blaisdell here was able to meet the Queen. Do you recall that, Charlie? Yes, okay. Now, Mr. Goodger, when you had to meet the Queen, okay, did they give you some kind of instructions of how to meet her? No, that's all right. I remember that. There's a few here that remember his picture in the paper, don't we? Yeah, okay, good. All right. I mean, some of us go back to the 40s, not too many. But so we remember the fact that he was instructed how he was going to stand before her, what he was going to say. I remember also my mother, who had the privilege of meeting President McKinley. And when she met him and she was selected in the group, she too was given instructions of what she could say or not say and how she should act. And so when we come to that point, we talk about how we should be respectful. So I thought about that because of how we sometimes come into the presence of the Lord. And I thought maybe I better not dwell on that too much either. It was getting a little difficult as to, no, but you know, when you get up to speak, you don't get up to please people. You tell it as it is. So I thought to begin with, we would turn to Psalm 111. Psalm 111, because the first thing, when I think about respect, I think about reverence. And the word reverend is only found once in the Word of God. There's many times that I visit in the hospital, or as I am visiting around, even when we have the senior citizens day, as the people come here, there's several, no matter how many times I have told them that I'm not a reverend, I don't take that title, because holy and reverend is His name, yet, you know, people think that that's the tag they need to give me. And so then as I say holy and reverend is His name, then they have to still insist on giving you some kind of a title. But we want to say that He alone is the one that we should give our reverence to, and deserves and owns that title. As we see, it's only mentioned once in the Word of God, that word reverend. So let's begin with verse 1 of Psalm 111, and then I'm going to have a few questions as we go along so that you know what you read, okay? Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endureth forever. He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear Him. He will ever be mindful of His covenant. He hath showed His people the power of His works, that He may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of His hand are verity and judgment. All His commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. We'll just have a word of prayer. Father, again, as we bow in Your presence, we thank You for who You are. We thank You for what You have done. We thank You for what You're doing and what You're going to do. We want to thank You in advance. And we pray again that each one of us who name the name of Christ might know what it is to give You the respect, the reverence that You deserve. And we pray, Lord, too, for those in this group who may have never come to know You in a personal way, that this would be the day that would be convicted of their sin and come to know Christ in a personal way. So bless us now in this here time, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we look at this psalm, we can say that this psalm speaks of the seven wonders. The first wonder is His work is recommended in verse 3. And then we find that the second thing is His righteousness remaineth, verse 3. And then the third thing, His covenant is remembered, verse 5. And then verse 7, His commandments are reliable. And verse 9, His people redeemed. And verse 9 again, His name reverend and verse 10, his praise repeated. Now the psalmist, as he begins the psalm, is going to praise with his whole heart, not with just a half a heart, but with a whole heart. And the psalm, as we've read it, it lays emphasis on this work and the works of the Lord. What do we find out about his work in verse 2? It's what? It's great. Good. Thank you. Speak a little louder. And what do we find out about his work in verse 3? Honorable. Good. What do we find about his work in verse 4? Well, it should be remembered. Yes, that's verse 4. And that it's also wonderful work. Yeah, okay. So it's got two things there. In verse 6, what do we find out about his work? That it's got power. That there's power in his work. And then in verse 7, yeah, verity and judgment. Okay. So we find that the emphasis in this psalm is upon his work and his works that he has done, and we need to have respect to that. We need to have respect of all that he has done, and as we see his work. And he is a rewarder of them that seek him. If we want to learn, we must know, if we must learn, and if we would find, we will seek. And the more we look into his word, and the more we look into his works, oh, how much we learn. I've always enjoyed Mr. Layman, Jim Layman, as he has given us a talk sometimes on the stars and so forth, and to show us what we need to know about the work of the Lord right there as we see his handiwork and how great is his work. And he is a rewarder of them that seek and have respect to his works. I like that verse too. If ye seek me, ye shall find me when ye search for me with all your heart. It says in Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given to you. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you, and seek, and ye shall find. And the key thing there is that we need to ask, the A-S-K of those key words. So we find that his greatness is every day, and we find that in his greatness there is design. Oh, when we stop to think about the design in his greatness, and in his number, and in the excellency of everything that he's done, we certainly should delight in that and give him respect and honor that's due. So as we delight in his work and give him the respect and honor, what we're going to have is pleasure in his works. That's what it says as we read the psalm. So we need to recognize that. Now in verse 3, his work in the singular is taking us to the supreme work of his, which is none other than our salvation. How great it is that he was willing that to go all the way to the cross. His work, I believe that's taking us right to the cross where his work was to give his life for us. Now, if you will notice too, in verse 5, we have examples that are given of his works in the history of Israel. And in verse 5, we find, he hath given meat unto them that fear him. How does that remind us in the history of Israel? What did he give? The manna. Day by day. Oh, my. When we stop to think of that, you're talking conservatively estimated approximately 2 million people and more that were traveling through the wilderness, and to feed them every day with that manna, you're talking tons of food. You're talking lots of food that came every day to them in a miraculous way. As you stop to think about that miracle of the manna that came every morning. But how do they respond? They murmured. They grumbled. They complained. They didn't have respect for what God was doing for them. They weren't giving thanks at all for it. They murmured about it. And they complained about the food that God gave them. Later on, we find that because of their complaints, because they had no meat, that what happened? They gave the quails. You can all speak up on this if you know something, okay? If you don't, keep quiet. Okay? But you see, they got the quails. And there were so many quails, what happened?
They stuffed themselves
about it. Yeah. Yes, that the whole thing began to smell. And again, you see, there was complaints. They murmured. Oh, listen, my friends, I want to tell you that our God is a great God. And instead of giving him respect and honor that was due to him, they complained, just as you and I often complain as well. So then we find in verse 6, the next thing that he has showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them a heritage of the heathen. We're talking about the time that when they crossed into the land that he had promised, but what was the problem? They didn't believe. Okay, thank you, Tom. What's another problem they had? What was the very first problem as you look into the book of Joshua as they're going into the land? Instead of, because they had unbelief that God was going to give them the victory and they would have the land, what did they do?
They were afraid.
Thank you, Jonathan. That's right. What did they do? What else did they do? Don't you remember how that God said that they should go forward into the land to conquer it, not to be afraid, like Jonathan said, but instead of trusting in the Lord and going up and capturing it, the tribe that was to go up, they had to lean on their brothers. They had to lean on them instead of, yes, and they took with them the spies later, Jonathan, but we find instead of doing that, they didn't trust God completely. They had to take help with their other fellow tribe. See, the tribes did not claim what God wanted them to have because they did not respect his word. Now, I want to say that the children of Israel, as I said, conservatively estimated at that time were approximately 2 million people that entered into the land. And when they went into the land, they were to have abundance. God wanted to give to them their possessions. The whole key thing, my friends, is that they were to possess their possessions. The majority of people who come to know Jesus Christ as Savior never possess their possessions. Now, I want to say it again. If you do not enjoy your Christian life, it's your fault. It's not God's fault. God wants to give to you in abundance, okay? But the majority of people never get all that God wants to give them. There were only 2 people of that 2 million people or more that got what God wanted to give them. Who were those 2? Caleb and Joshua. They were the only 2 that got what God wanted to give them. And I'm afraid that as we look at Christianity today, it's probably just that way today too. Very, very few in number are enjoying their Christian life because they're not having respect to the Word. And as we respect God's Word and what He has done and His works, God is going to bless us in a tremendous way. Now, redemption, we find in verse 9, and we find that they were redeemed. Verse 9 would refer back to? Yes, back to Exodus when they did what? When they were redeemed. How were they redeemed? by the blood, by the Passover, that's right. They were redeemed. He sent redemption unto His people. And they were redeemed in a remarkable, wonderful way, as we find that they were delivered from Egypt. Now, we find that He is to be feared. Let's look at Deuteronomy just for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Pardon me. Deuteronomy chapter 28, and beginning with verse 58. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sickness, and long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. And he shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldest not obey the voice of the Lord. They didn't have respect unto the Lord. And as we find, that's the problem. They did not respect God's word. Therefore, God said, okay, I will give these problems. Let's look at a verse 2 in Psalms 96. 96 of and verse 4. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Now, I mentioned it before to you that it was the fear of God, not the love of God, wherefore that I got saved. It was because of the fear of God. Yes, I knew as a sinner I was bound for hell. Each and every one of us have sinned. Nobody had to teach me how to sin. Nobody had to teach you how to sin. Yes, you just do it normally. It comes natural. And because of sin, the Bible says that the payment or the wages of sin is death. It was the fear of God that brought me to salvation. I was afraid that I was going to go to hell. Oh, I knew that I had sinned. Oh, I was just a child, but I was a sinner. And, you know, we talked about it last week. I had a discussion afterwards with Mr. Larry Palmer again on, you know, when I made the statement, if a person sins, then they can be vexed or they can be troubled. And my nephew Dan was standing there too, and sort of the both of them felt, well, maybe, you know, they just are not troubled about their sin. Well, I mean, if you're a true believer, somehow you're going to be troubled, whether it's going to be minor or major. Now, I don't know if the thoughts flashed back to Larry this week or to Dan, but, you know, Larry said, this is confession, Larry said, you know, I speed at times. I go over the speed limit, and it doesn't bother me, you know. Well, I thought about this several times because I'm guilty of that, too. I've done it. I go past the speed limit. But this past week, as I thought about it, there were more policemen that I saw on the road than ever before. And, you know, yeah, I thought about our little discussion that we had. You know, see, and as I thought about that, we're no different than that man Simon that we talked about last week. Yeah, we're not a great sinner when we just go, in our eyes, we're not a great sinner when we just go 5 miles over the speed limit. We're comparing ourselves with other people, right? But sin is sin, and it should trouble us. That's true in many things that we do. You see, we don't have to go far. As I often tell people, I don't have to know you to know that you're a sinner. I may have never met you before, but I know that you're a sinner. And as a sinner, you are bound for hell, because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And so we need to confess our sin, no matter how little or how great they are. Oh, we want salvation, and it's by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, so here we find that Psalms 96, where that verse where that the Lord is to be feared. Oh my, the Lord is to be feared in everything. And it's the fear of God that has kept me from doing certain things. It's not the love of God. Oh, you know, it's because I fear what God will do to me. That's why certain sins I didn't get involved in. Because I know that the Lord would correct me. Yes, the Lord corrects those that he loves. And one of the things that we stressed this morning at the Lord's Supper is the love of the Lord. And because of his love, he is going to correct me. So therefore, I fear him in a godly sense. I'm thankful to say that I was afraid of my father in a good way. I had a fear of my father. I knew that when my father said, if we do something, that he would correct us. I knew that my father would carry through. He's not like some parents today. No, my father meant it. And regardless, whatever we did, he would do. It's just like, you know, my brother one time did something wrong, and he thought he could get away with it, so he crawled under the car. And he stayed under the car for a couple hours, I think. And when he came out, he still got it. You see, there, my father meant it when he said it. And so it is with the Lord. He will correct us because he loves us. Okay, to fear him is the starting point of all knowledge and all wisdom. You see, the fear of the Lord, as we read in this portion, is the beginning of wisdom. But if we turn to Proverbs, we would find out that the fear of the Lord also is the beginning of knowledge. Now, knowledge and wisdom are two different things. A person can be very knowledgeable and have very little wisdom. And on the other hand, a person can be very wise and have very little knowledge. But wisdom is the right application, we might say, of what knowledge is. And Christ Jesus has made us wise, or has given us wisdom through God, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And so I want to say from this chapter, we would be very wise if we respect and honor the Word of God. Now I would like us to turn over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And I would like to read here the first 13 verses. I think that's probably all we'll have time for. Matthew 26 and verse 13. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Pardon me. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, because for that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. I wanted to read on in verse 16. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now, in this portion that we've just read, we got three estimates in regards to the Lord God himself. And it's what kind of respect, or what do we put on him? The first one, we find that the Lord estimated the tremendous indebtedness of man to God. And in a wondrous love, he was willing to pay that debt. When we find that the Lord realized the tremendous debt that mankind had paid, yet he was willing, as we said in the first part, to come and to do it. Now, he set the time that he was going to die. He set that time, and as we know, that the Old Testament portrayed that he is the Passover lamb, and on the very hour, the very day, is when he came. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly, as we read in Romans 5:6. So God set the time. Now, notice it's very interesting to see that the religious people of that day who wanted him killed, they didn't estimate him at much value at all. They said, oh no, we can't do it on this day because it's going to be the Passover day. Well, that's the day that he was going to die. He was going to fulfill what the Word of God said in the Old Testament. And so we find that that the Lord gave his life in that time. Now, in this here portion that we read, we find that Mary had a tremendous estimation, tremendous respect towards God. Look at the difference there, because she, as we find, she anointed him with ointment on his head. And when she did that, right away, there were those that murmured and complained and said, why wasn't this sold given to the poor? And so we find there were those that criticized her immediately. They had no respect for him particularly, because as we move along, we find one of the disciples by the name of Judas, who was the one who had desired to betray him. I think that verse in Acts chapter 1, I would just like to look there for a minute. I think it's verse 18, if I'm not mistaken. Acts chapter 1, verse 16. And it says, men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. He had desired no respect, had walked with him, talked with him, saw the many miracles that the Lord Jesus did, and he was going to sell him for the love of money. For the love of money, he was going to sell the Lord. So he looked for an opportunity. And my, how sad it is, because when he sold them, then we find later that he sold them for the price of a slave. 30 pieces of silver. As we read about the price of a slave in the book of Exodus, that's what they received when they sold a slave, 30 pieces of silver. He didn't have much respect for the Lord at all. In fact, actually, as you continue to read the story, you'll find that he sold him for nothing, because what did he do? Yeah. He threw down the 30 pieces of silver, and he really got nothing in the end. And in the end, what he did is he hung himself. He went out and hung himself, and there we find that he purchased a field which was called the field of blood. It was a field where what? It was a potter's field, which means it was a field for who? For the poor, for the strangers. For the strangers to be buried in. Now, he really got nothing in the end at all. Apparently, what had happened as he went out to hang himself, that the rope broke, as we read Acts chapter 1, and when he fell down, his bowels gushed out. There, this man who had no respect, even all the time that he spent with the Lord Jesus, will spend an eternity in hell. Now, how sad that is. Because, you know, there can be people right here in this room, you have heard it over and over again, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. You may have seen the great things. I can't imagine anybody not thinking that there's not a higher power when you look at things even outside. You've got to know, as you even look up, even as we saw the snow today, that there's got to be higher power. But some people don't want to believe in God, and Jesus Christ is God. And so we find that in the end of no respect, he was a complete loser. I just want to close with this because my time is gone again. That Christ, there's some similarities we can draw, that Judas, he came to an end on a tree that he hung himself, and he paid for his own sin. But Jesus Christ, he hung on a tree. He was put there, nailed there on a tree for our sins. Judas died, as I said, for his own, but the Lord died for the sins of others. He got a reward, Judas did, as it says in the book of Acts, a reward of a field that is called the field of blood for his iniquity. And the Lord Jesus, what he bought with his reward was also a field, as we could look, but we don't have time, in the book of Matthew chapter 13, where he's buying the field. And the Lord bought a field too. And just like the field that Judas bought was for strangers to be buried in, so it also is the strangers that the Lord Jesus is seeking, those who are estranged from him. And particularly, you know, we read that parable in Matthew 13 where the Lord bought the field and there's a treasure in the field. What is the treasure in the field? Well, the treasure in the field is Israel, who had no respect for him. They had no regard for him. And so because they turned their back upon him, they were scattered throughout the world. And so the Lord Jesus, here we find again, is going to come back to his own in that parable as we have it. He will gather them in. Yes, God is dealing with us right now. He's calling out the Gentiles, a people for his name, that we might be part of his bride, part of the church. And my friends, if you've never come to know him, then you're not part of the true church. There is only one true church. No matter where you may go on a Sunday morning, there is only one true church. And the moment you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, you join that church. That's the church to join when you take him as your Savior. And there might be somebody here this morning that you might have a question about that, how that you can know for sure that you're one of his. I trust you'll have respect to his word, respect to what he has to say, and not be like Judas, you know, who knew a lot about him, but never came to know him in a personal way. But we thank the Lord for people like Mary who worshiped the Lord, yes, and gave that which was very costly. She gave her all. So down through history, she is known for what she has done. We'll just close in a word of prayer.